Well, it's a blessing to see all of you. So let's go to the Lord as we prepare our hearts to hear His word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your presence today. We thank you for your goodness to us. The Bible tells us your goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. And Lord, today we are so grateful for that goodness reflected in the life and breath and all things that you have given to us. And Lord, I just pray for us today as we continue the study of your word, that your Holy Spirit, the teacher, will take control and guide this time of study. I commit myself and submit myself to the authority of your Holy Spirit, that he will speak through me and magnify the name of Jesus. And in his name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. Well, today we have the privilege of completing our study of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 to 10. A brief and blessed passage in the Word of God. It is a passage that vividly presents the lordship and the longing of Jesus Christ. It vividly depicts the lordship of Jesus Christ because it gloriously promotes the lordship of Jesus Christ by the repeated use of his divine title, the Lord. Each verse, verse 8 of chapter 3, and verse 9, verse 10, each verse contains his divine title, that is the Lord, which reveals his majesty and magnificence. It vividly demonstrates the longing of Jesus Christ because it also graphically portrays the longing in God's heart to wait patiently for sinners to turn to him in faith and repentance. So please, if you have your Bibles today, turn them to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 to 10. Would you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of the Bible. I will actually recite from verse 1. The Bible says, "This is the second letter. This is now, beloved, the second letter which I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the word spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming?' For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years is like one day. The Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burnt up." May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. In our previous time of study, of the Word of God, we discuss what the Bible teaches regarding the perspective of time from God's viewpoint. In verse 8, God is not bound to a human timetable. The Lord's perspective of time is different from that of humans. In other words, time is not the same to God as it is to you and me. The eternal God, listen carefully, can compress or can expand a day into 1,000 years. Or he can compress 1,000 years into 1 day. You see, the mockers overlook God's time perspective in their mocking. Also, we carefully examine the Bible's teaching centering on the patience of God in verse 9. The mockers missed the point in their mocking of the promise of Christ's return. They totally misunderstood the reason for the apparent divine delay. That is that God is a long-suffering God. God is a God of incredible patience. The Bible makes it clear to the mockers that it is not that God is slow in fulfilling his promise, but rather he is patient. Although he has sovereign and supreme authority to quickly bring the present period of history to an end in judgment, yet God chooses to wait patiently, giving sinners opportunity to turn from their sins to the Savior, who is Jesus Christ. This is because God is not wishing for any to perish. You see, he does not take delight in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked will repent and live. That is God's desire for people today. Well, so many predictions of the end of the world have come and gone. 2 years ago, we had a prediction of the world coming to an end. Well, those predictions are unsettling and often fill people with fear. Yet the Bible does refer to a time called the day of the Lord, when Jesus will return. It will happen only at a time appointed by God and known only to God. So we now come to the Bible's teaching focusing on the prediction of the day of the Lord in verse 10. This is where we now pick up our study to complete our message entitled, God is not slow about his promise. Through the Holy Spirit, Peter has spoken to us about the past world in chapter 3, verses 5 to 6, which I just recited to you. When they maintain this, it escapes their notice that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time, he's talking about the past world, the world at that time was what? Destroyed, having been what? Flooded. So the past world, Peter spoke to us in chapter 2 as well. In chapter 2, he did the same thing about the flood that came upon the world. He says in chapter 2 about verse 5 or verse 4, talking about the ancient world. Especially verse 4, 5, he says, For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with 7 others. And then he goes on about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So Peter has spoken to us about the past world in chapter 2 and in chapter 3. Now Peter turns our attention to the present world in which you and I live. He makes clear to us God's plan for the present heavens and earth. He says they are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. In completing his Spirit-led teaching regarding God's plan for the present world, the inspired apostle Peter presents us with one of the most important predictions in all of the Bible, and that is the prediction of the day of the Lord. I tell you, friends, this prediction confidently and convincingly speaks of the total destruction of this physical universe. And you are going to see that for yourself today as we dig deeper into this passage. Please listen, the prediction of the day of the Lord, as we have it in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, may be brief. It's only 24 words in the original language. But please make no mistake about this. It is one of the boldest predictions ever made in the Bible. And it is one of the broadest in its scope. So will you please listen carefully now again to the prediction of the day of the Lord as we have it in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. The Bible says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Now notice, literally, this verse reads, but will come the day of the Lord as a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with rushing sound, and the elements burning will be dissolved, and the earth and the works in it will be discovered. I know very well that to the modern man living in an age of great scientific and technological advances, such a prediction doesn't make sense. In other words, this prediction is not something that will be embraced by the modern man living in the 21st century. Neither will it generate excitement among those who believe that the world in which we live today actually evolved. They will have no excitement when they read this passage, because it is something that is totally foreign to their thinking. But may I say to us today that this prediction we have in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10 is true and trustworthy. It is sure and steadfast. It is firm and faithful. God has said it, and so it shall be. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. Now please notice very carefully that verse 10 begins with but. If you look in your Bible, verse 10 begins with the word but. This means the Bible is introducing to us a contrast. The direction of the story is changing. But you ask, what is the contrast being introduced here? Well, I'm so glad you've asked. Remember in the previous verse, that is verse 9, the Bible revealed to us God's incredible patience in waiting and waiting and waiting for sinners to turn from their sins to the Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, God, who is a long-suffering God, gives opportunity upon opportunity upon opportunity to people to do what? To repent. But the Bible now is saying God's gift of opportunity to mankind to turn to Him in faith and repentance will come to an end at some point. It will not continue forever, because the day of the Lord is coming. So that opportunity will no longer be there for people. Now, since the day of the Lord is an important teaching in the Bible, I would like to share with you 7 facts regarding the day of the Lord. So that this is the reason why I didn't present that message last week in our study. Because I wanted us to understand the Bible's teaching regarding the day of the Lord. First of all, the day of the Lord is a common biblical expression. By this I mean it occurs in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. However, the expression the day of the Lord occurs more often in the Old Testament than in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the day of the Lord is rendered in the Hebrew, that is the Hebrew language in which the Old Testament is written, parts of it, a few chapters are written in Aramaic. And that is in Daniel, from Daniel chapter 2, part of chapter 2 to 7. That is written in Aramaic. But most of the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. And in Hebrew, the day of the Lord is simply Yom Yahweh, using the sacred name of God, which the Orthodox Jew does not pronounce at all because of the sacredness of the name. In the New Testament, the day of the Lord is simply rendered Hemera Kurio. Hemera Kurio. In the Old Testament book of Joel, which we studied a few years ago, we read this of the day of the Lord. So I'm showing you why the day of the Lord is a common biblical expression. In Joel chapter 1, verse 15, he thunders, "Alas for the day of the Lord is near, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty." This is how Joel speaks of the day of the Lord. It's a day of destruction. Now, in the New Testament book of 1 Thessalonians, the Bible also uses this phrase called the day of the Lord. In chapter 5, verse 2, Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Thessalonica, says, "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night." So we see that the day of the Lord is a common biblical expression occurring both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So whenever you think about studying about the day of the Lord, you have teaching of it in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. Well, second, having seen that the day of the Lord is a common biblical expression, let's now examine its contextual definition. That is, how is it defined in the context in which it is found in the Bible? In other words, what is the Bible saying or referring to when it speaks of the day of the Lord? Is it talking to us about a 24-hour day like we have today? From 6 a.m. in the morning to midnight and all the way to 6 a.m.? What does it mean, the day of the Lord? What is the Bible teaching when it predicts the coming of the day of the Lord? Well, in general, the day of the Lord, listen, is a technical term pointing to the special interventions of God in human history for judgment. In other words, it refers to any period when God, Almighty God, acts in judgment. That is the day of the Lord. It was used in the Old Testament. Remember, we saw that it occurred both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So let's explore how it was used in the Old Testament and how it is used in the New Testament. It was used in the Old Testament to describe any time when God punished evildoers among his own chosen people Israel and triumphed over his foes. the OT prophets, the Old Testament prophets, also saw. So they also saw the final day of the Lord as unequal darkness and damnation, a day when the Lord will act in a climactic way to vindicate his name, to destroy his enemies, to reveal his glory, to establish his kingdom, to destroy the world. That is how the Old Testament prophets saw. They saw the final day of the Lord, far in the future, when God will vindicate his name, destroy his enemies, destroy the world, and reveal his glory. So the Old Testament prophets spoke of the day of the Lord not only as a time when God acts decisively in judgment upon unbelieving Israel, but also as a time when God acts universally in human history to implement his will and purpose for mankind. And they saw the future end of that. Well, in the New Testament, the day of the Lord refers to an extended period of time, not a single 24-hour day. And what is that extended period of time when the New Testament speaks of the day of the Lord? Well, it begins with the tribulation, the great tribulation, that seven-year period of tribulation. That's when the day of the Lord begins. It will be followed by the return of Jesus to earth, when he will inflict vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey, and those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And then that will be followed by the thousand-year reign and rule of Christ Jesus, followed by the brief rebellion led by Satan and the judgment of the great white throne. Actually, most of what I've said, you can find in Revelation chapter 20, especially the thousand-year reign and the rebellion of the brief rebellion of Satan, and then the white throne judgment. This progression are in Revelation 20. But the tribulation you can find in Matthew as well as Mark and Luke. Well, the day of the Lord, as used here in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10, refers to the final destruction of the heavens and the earth with fire. That is the purging of the heavens and earth. It ultimately points us to the future time of judgment, whereby God judges the wicked on earth and ends this world system in its present form. After that judgment, the new heavens and the earth will come into view. So for the new heavens and the new earth to come into view, the day of the Lord must run its full course for us to enter the new heavens and the new earth promised by God himself. So that's the second thing we learn about the day of the Lord. First, we learn that it is a common biblical expression occurring both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Second, its contextual definition. And third, I want you to notice the clarity of the prediction. Please listen, when the prediction of the day of the Lord was read by the first century believers to whom Peter was inspired to write this letter, they clearly understood what the Holy Spirit was communicating to them. The Holy Spirit led Peter to use language they could understand. He didn't use symbolic or mystical language. He used simple, plain, easy to understand language or words to convey his teaching regarding the prediction of the day of the Lord. And my prayer for us today is that the Holy Spirit will enable us also to see the clarity of the prediction of the day of the Lord in this message. Because when we see that it is something that is clear. There's no hidden agenda. God just gave it to us clearly as He can give it to us. He can give it to us. And so I want you to see that when you read the prediction of the day of the Lord, one of the things I want you to remember is that it is clear. Everyone can understand it. Everyone can understand what God is communicating through the Holy Spirit in Peter's life. Well, fourth, let's look at the certainty of the prediction. I tell you, friends, when the Almighty God of the universe, who is fully and finally revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, makes a prediction, one thing, listen carefully, that you and I can be sure of is this, is certainty. You see, some people can make a promise or prediction and you are not sure of it. But if God makes a prediction written and preserved in the Bible, one thing you and I need to understand is that that prediction is certain. He doesn't make a prediction that is left to chance or coincidence. His predictions are not like the weatherman's predictions. Sometimes the weatherman gets it, other times he doesn't. That's not the way it is with God. When He makes a prediction, His predictions are always certain. That is why the Bible uses the language of certainty in this prediction. Speaking with great confidence and conviction of heart, the inspired Apostle Peter says, "But the day of the Lord will come. Not perhaps, not maybe." He says, "Will come." In fact, Peter was following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, who Himself made predictions regarding the end of the age with great certainty of heart. The Lord Jesus predicts His glorious return in Matthew chapter 24, verse 29 to 31, with confidence and conviction, using the language of certainty. Listen to the Lord Jesus as He makes this prediction of the end of the age. And notice the certainty with which He makes this prediction. In chapter 23, verse 29 to 31, listen to the Lord Jesus speaking to His disciples. He says, "But immediately after the tribulation," we talked about the tribulation just a few moments ago. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And He will send forth His angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." You see how many times Jesus used the word "will." The sun will be darkened. They will see a sign of the Son of Man. Everything is will, not maybe, not perhaps. So please listen carefully, because the prediction of the Lord, of the day of the Lord, is made with certainty. It means it will come to pass. It will come to pass. No matter how long it takes God to fulfill it. Well, the fifth fact we learn about the day of the Lord focuses on its characteristic feature. In other words, what is the distinguishing mark or trait of the day of the Lord? In what manner will it come or occur? Well, the Bible itself reveals that the characteristic feature or the distinguishing mark is of the day of the Lord is that it will catch people by surprise.
But you say, how do you know that for sure? Well, please notice the Bible says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. This means the day of the Lord will come suddenly and unexpectedly. It will have a surprise arrival, sudden and unexpected and disastrous to the unprepared. It will be sudden and terrible for those who do not believe in Jesus Christ. In fact, the Lord Jesus himself taught his coming will be as unexpected as the coming of a thief. Actually, he taught this before he was crucified and after he was raised to glory. And I want to share with you where he said that after he was raised to glory. In Revelation chapter 16, as he gave this revelation to John the Apostle, he spoke of his coming being as unexpected as the coming of a thief. Revelation chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus speaking, he says, "Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes, so that he will not walk about naked and man will not see his shame." So both at the time when Jesus was walking here on earth, he taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 24, verse 42 to 44, that he will be coming as a thief. Unexpectedly, suddenly. It will be a surprise. It will catch people by surprise. So please listen, the day of the Lord will be a day of surprise for the unprepared. Jesus made that statement both while he was on earth and both after he was raised to glory, which I just read to you from Revelation chapter 16. When I was attending university in Ghana, in my homeland, I experienced an unexpected coming of a thief to steal into my balcony. I was living on the 5th floor at the time, and I had a room to my own because I was the person responsible for sports in my dormitory. Not the dormitory, my hall. We call it hall. It's a whole residence of students. And so I had a privilege to live alone, and I had my own balcony, and the thief came up the stairs, got to our 5th floor, and scaled one room. The next room was mine, and he went to other rooms and stole towels. He was going to sell them somewhere to make money. The painful thing for me was that was the only day I forgot to take my towel from the balcony where we hang it to dry and bring it inside. We know there are thieves, so we take precautions against the thief. But that night, I forgot. And when I woke up to take my shower, there was no towel. And many of the students living on my floor and below me and above me, they didn't have their towel. You see, the thief struck unexpectedly. And suddenly, and I lost my towel. I never saw that towel again. But the Bible says, the day of the Lord will come as unexpected as the coming of the thief. If I had known the thief would come that night, I would have slept in my towel. But I didn't know. It comes unexpectedly. Well, 6, we have one more to go. 6, perhaps the most solemn teaching presented regarding the prediction of the day of the Lord is its cataclysmic effects. I tell you, fellow believers, the day of the Lord will bring upon this physical universe a violent upheaval and devastating destruction such as the world has never, never known or seen. Speaking of the cataclysmic effects of the day of the Lord, the Bible says in verse 10, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. The Bible is saying here that in that catastrophic day, the heavens will pass away with a roar. Actually, the heavens, as used here, refers to the physical universe. But please understand that it cannot mean the third heaven, which is the dwelling place of God. That will be untouched, unharmed, unaffected. But the physical universe that you and I live in will be what? Passing away. Well, the Greek word translated pass away comes from the verb parekomaia, which also means in this context disappear, come to an end, become invalid. You see, my friends, this physical universe will certainly come to an end. It will pass away and it will disappear. This, my friends, is not our home, our eternal home. In 1859, during the turbulent years prior to American Civil War, Abraham Lincoln had the opportunity to speak to the Agricultural Society in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. How many of you have been there? God gave me a privilege to visit Milwaukee, and I was looking forward to something great, but I realized it was just a simple little city. As he spoke, Abraham Lincoln spoke, he shared with them the story of an ancient monarch's search for a sentence that was true and appropriate in all times and situations. Can you imagine being asked as a wise man of, say, the president, and the president comes to you and says, I want you to give me one sentence that is true at all times and appropriate in all situations? Well, his wise men, the king's wise men, faced with this heady challenge, gave him the sentence, and this too shall pass away. Maybe you've heard that before. Folks, this is certainly true of our present world. It is constantly in the process of deterioration. It too shall pass away, says the Bible's prediction. Now the question is, how shall it pass away? How shall it disappear or come to an end? As I look at the heavens and the stars, all this vast universe, how will it disappear? How? Well, in the original, the Bible uses only one word, one vivid word to answer that question. And the word is Rhizedon, which is translated with a roar. It is a rare and rich word. It is rare because this is the only time Rhizedon occurs in the New Testament. You never find that word translated with a roar again in the Bible. It is rich because it is rich in meaning. Literally, it means with rushing sound, with a loud noise, or with a great noise, a crackling roar. It speaks of the noise made by something passing swiftly through the air. But I can't make that noise. I'm not equipped to make that noise. It is used for the whirring of a bird's wings in the air, for the sound of a spear, for the sound a spear makes as it hurtles through the air. It connotes a whistling or a crackling sound as of objects being consumed by flames. So this one word describes the way the heavens will pass. You and I cannot imagine how it will pass, but God says this is the way it will pass away. What a rare and rich word God used to describe the passing of the heavens. Notice the Bible also makes it clear that the elements will also be affected in the cataclysmic day of the Lord. It says the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. Now the elements, which the Greeks call stoicheia, here refers to the basic materials that make up the world in which you and I live. That is the constituent parts of matter. In other words, the elements are the atomic components into which matter is ultimately divisible, which make up the composition of all the created matter that we have in this world. So the Bible is saying that the atoms, the neutrons, the protons, and the electrons are all going to disintegrate in that day of the Lord. They will be destroyed. All matter will be destroyed in what resembles a universal nuclear holocaust. That's how it will pass away. But please understand that the Bible is not saying that God will need help from man to do that. God is not going to use man's atomic and nuclear bombs to bring about the destruction of the elements. We can do our own destruction today, but on the day of the Lord, God will be in charge of doing that destruction of the elements. Actually, the Greek word translated destroyed also means to untie or loose, pull down, tear down, break up, bring to an end or dissolved. It is used here of the parts of the universe as it is broken up and destroyed in the final conflagration of the universe. What a phenomenal day that it will be. What unspeakable upheaval will the day of the Lord bring to this earth and universe. I tell you, friends, the Bible does not mince words when it speaks of the cataclysmic effects of the day of the Lord. We will therefore do well to pay close attention to its words for our own spiritual welfare and to heed its warnings for our spiritual progress before that day of the Lord comes. Well, the seventh and final truth we learn from the prediction of the day of the Lord, as we have it here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, listen carefully, is the consummation of the earth and its works. Please notice the prediction of the day of the Lord in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, ends with these sober and solemn words. It says, "And the earth and its works will be burned up." And the earth and its works will be burned up. This is also translated, "The earth and everything in it will be laid bare, or be discovered, or be found." The whole of the physical, natural earth, in its present form, with its entire universe, will be consumed. And I like the way Bible commentator William MacDonald shares a solemn insight on the consummation of the earth and its works. It's very brief, but it's very potent. The Bible, he says, and I quote him, "Not only the works of the natural creation, but all civilization will be consumed. The great capitals of the world, the imposing buildings, the phenomenal scientific productions are all marked for utter destruction." End quote. Please, as a believer in Jesus Christ, as I bring this message to a close, never take the prediction of the day of the Lord lightly. Rather, rely on the Holy Spirit to long for Jesus, to look for Jesus' return, to love Christ, to live for Christ, and to let others know about Christ. Believer in Jesus Christ, be reminded that there comes a day when God breaks into every life. There comes a day for you and me when we must die. And for that day, we must be prepared. How do we prepare ourselves for that day? By longing for, looking for, living for, loving Christ, and letting others know about Him. So, believer in Jesus Christ, how are you doing on that? On your longing for Jesus, on your loving of Christ, on your living for Him, and letting others know about Him. Now, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, may I humbly and honestly say to you today that you are not prepared for the day of the Lord. It will come upon you suddenly and unexpectedly with disastrous consequences. You ask, how can I prepare for the day of the Lord to avoid its disastrous consequences upon my life? Well, please listen carefully. The best and only preparation for the coming day of the Lord is putting your trust in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone for the forgiveness of all your sins, past, present, and future. My friend, come to Jesus today just as you are. Confess to Jesus today that you are a sinner who cannot endure the day of the Lord were you to die today in your sins. Call upon Jesus today with simple childlike faith that He died on the cross for your sins, that He was buried to put away your sins as far as the east is from the west, and that He rose again on the third day to bring you into a right standing with a holy and righteous God. And the Bible says you'll be saved and set apart for His purposes in this life and in the life soon to come. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your message to us today. Lord, I rejoice and thank You that You are the God who is in control. We see so much chaos, so much confusion in our world today. But Your word gives us that You are a God who is thoughtfully and methodically in control, advancing Your purposes for the universe. And no one will be able to interfere with Your work. What You have said, You will do. And Lord, for us who are waiting for that day of the Lord, I pray that You will continue to strengthen our devotion to Jesus Christ, our passion for Jesus Christ, our desire to live for Him and to let others know about Him. Strengthen us by the power of Your Holy Spirit to fulfill each one of us our calling here on earth before we see You face to face in glory. Now, Lord, I pronounce Your blessing upon Your people. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome. And who can endure it? And all God's people said, Amen.